All right. So, the study of the fool. Hopefully, we've seen in the beginning why it's so necessary that we do not call on our own people fool, because you distort a very important definition. You want to understand what the fool is, first of all, so that you are not dealing with them. The Bible lets us know, as we've seen, to stay away from the fool, but also, as we're going to see as we end this, so that we know we're not a fool. I'm hoping you're seeing it in so many things that are repeated and so many things that tells us. And like I said, either you're a fool or you're not. Either you're wise or you're a fool. Okay, just like love, either you love or you hate. And man added that in between in order for people to have something to fall into. But they're just kind of confusing those people. And that's why he says things like, do not be deceived, but we allow ourselves to be deceived. So we see that fools are incapable of having wise conversations. We're going to see repeats of that more today. Fools, they walk blindly. Their foolishness is overall dangerous. And we have to redirect them from their foolishness. That is our job to the fools in the world, redirect them from their foolishness. This is another reason why it's so important that I don't have my own ideologies, because my own ideologies, the minute they're not under God, they're foolish. But I might love them. I might, really think about them. Be careful of that. That's where we get caught up. So we saw what defines a fool or foolishness. It's their focus. It's on the way they feel and how they see things. They follow self-wisdom. They live in fairy tales as reality. You'll hear them speak of things, and you're like, "But where's that happening?" You understand that. They work harder, not smarter. You don't see them using true godly wisdom, of course, because they're fools. They provoke instead of speaking knowledge. They like to aggravate you. They have things to get you frustrated, like yelling and over-talking instead of really getting an understanding, having conversations. They're easily swayed because they believe anything. And it's not just with people, things that people are selling, but also with ideologies. You know what I mean? If they hit the right nerve, then we become a fool because next thing you know, we're following foolish ways. They look at outcome they see and not what God says. Many times I've heard Christians who know what the word says, but still say, "But Pastor, I did this and it worked." Obviously, it didn't work if it's not what God said. But they don't, you don't grasp that. That's foolish. Do you understand this? If he is the way, how am I questioning the way? But it's a very common practice. And that's why it says his stupidity will be evident. In many cases, we should be able to really know fool, and even in us, but we don't, because it's become so normal, normally accepted. And we've normalized stupid by trusting in self. And that's why it says he who trusts in himself is a fool. And then he tells us clearly not to put our trust in princes and mortal men. So the only trust you could have is even in God. And I mean, some people don't even get it, that goes even for in marriage. I don't trust my wife. My wife don't trust me. We both trust God. So our relationship is based on our trust in God, not her going, "I believe you won't do that." No, she knows I'm a man, and I'm in my flesh. I'm a mess. So she trusts in God and the Lord in me, and how I am with him, and we talk with him, not with each other in that sense. So hopefully that makes sense. They live in complacency. So, and that's another common practice. You see a lot of them, they don't ask questions to say, "Hey, am I doing this or doing that?" They kind of, "I'm good." You know what I mean? We're very comfortable today, and it can really be in a foolish setting. It's the same area of why, when it talks about a rich man, it's easier for a camel to make it through the eye of a needle than a rich man to make it to the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because more you have, the more complacent you become. You'll live in it, and you're comfortable, and you can pay your way out of it. So the same thing just with a fool in any type of comfort, you're still responsible for. So be careful not to get too comfortable, because you may be missing out and setting yourself up. The fool, things concerning God will not be based on God. So we have a lot of religion going around and a lot of emotional and motivational things, but they're not godly. That's why you got to check your word. Please always check me on all things in case I ever go foolish, if that makes sense. Fools strive for fleshly comfort instead of uncomfortable wisdom. Uncomfortable wisdom shoots you down, and sometimes it just makes you, and I've had that many times. I still get that, where God says, and I'm just kind of, God, can we just get a straight answer for this? And I don't like this, but I'm trusting in him, not on me. Their advice sounds good, but it's toxic. And that's the key. Your flesh is your senses, and they go after your senses. I want it to look good, sound good, taste good, so on and so forth. And then you'll consider it good. And all it is desirable. Know the difference. They like to spread slander, and they find pleasure in evil instead of wisdom. You know what I mean? And they do not learn from discipline. That's what happens to some kids. If you, that's why parents, as long as you know what you're supposed to, you're going to have some that just are hard-headed and want to stay a fool, and they'll grow up to be that. They don't control their tongue. There is one truth, while a fool will use many resources to support their claims. I told you what churches have done today is they grab a whole lot of resources. The main thing you need is the Bible. The only time those resources are good is when they're magnifying the Bible, not adding to the Bible. Because the majority of resources they're grabbing are historical resources. And they'll say, oh, they used to do this, they used to do that. Instead of a person going, the Bible says, now they'll go, oh, the reason they did this was because back in the day in that culture, they did this, this, and this, so you can ignore the Bible. And right there, fool. Because now you're basically telling God, I'm not doing it because I read some other book that said I don't have to do it. And do you see how that, and this is very, once again, very common. They're emotionally driven. Now, we all can be emotional, but what is the purpose that you do? If I allow, and it fits as you go through this, the four things that we always talk about, the emotional, the intellectual, the cultural, and the ignorant, any of those, they're all sources of foolishness. Because we're supposed to be spiritual. Spiritual is I just want what God says, okay? And it got to come from God, and I'm going to test it. They gain wealth through wrong paths, and their foolishness will be their demise. Then we jumped in, lastly, into the risks of foolishness. The wisdom from God is the remedy of foolishness. Please understand that. So we grow to get wisdom. Don't get it mixed up, as we're going to see today, with worldly wisdom. Because a worldly wisdom is actually foolish. Fools' words lead to destruction. They love speaking nonsense. So all this stuff is where they're messing people up, and a majority of them are our leaders in churches and of country and of whatever you have. And we follow them. We put them on a pedestal, and then we become followers of fools, which makes us fools. Nothing is gained from a fool. And if you depend on a fool, you will have a worthless outcome. But if they can, once again, deceive you by sight, you'll just be in a foolish state following foolishness. And lastly, foolishness can lead to earthly death. Fools are asking for punishment. What they do deserves punishment, and fools are dangerous with money. Okay? And unfortunately, the majority of our rich people are foolish. Are foolish. Because what the Bible says about money, most human beings want no part of. What do you mean give it away? Right? What do you mean help those people? Because one of the foolish things that we've added in this world that we really follow is the money I have is because I worked hard. Anybody who didn't is because something went wrong. Bible never shows that. We do that. Are there people that that's the case? Absolutely. But they're by far never the majority, never have been. But we've put them in a pact. We've done that with many groups out there. And that slander for people who have followed it and have accepted it. Once again, the same measure you use will be used against you. That should put you to a fear where you're going, I got to go prove it. You got to go out and do a survey if you're going to. But many have been done, and you'll see that they're lying on what they're saying. That's not the case. So now, foolishness, foolish children bring grief to their parents. And if you don't know what that is, because sometimes if I'm living in fleshly way, the things that I want to be proud of, the things that I want my child to be in a worldly way, those are all foolish. Worldly success is foolish. Now, am I saying worldly success is wrong? No. Worldly success is foolish when it is your sole purpose. If you pay close attention, and I'm talking about Christians, we strive for success and then be a Christian. I know we like to say, oh, I'm a Christian, but if you watch how we put our priorities, how we live, the things that we do, and the success comes in different forms. Some people like success in family. Some people like success in making money. Some people like success in happiness. And those will be the foundation of those people, but they'll happen to go to church. What you don't see today is the people that have that reverence, that fear of doing exactly what their father tells. You just don't see that. May have moments, but we don't have that fear. Second thing you see is a lack of spiritual growth. We get stagnant, once again, because of a lot of stuff we hold on to in this. So when it says that foolish children bring grief to their parents, it shows in Proverbs 17:21, to have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool, okay? Because they're just going to, especially, I mean, one whose focus is on the Lord, they're going to disappoint in every case. And be careful, we're not just talking about what the world may call bad kids, okay? You have very successful ones that are very foolish. Very, very, very foolish. I had a parent one time who made that comment of, well, at least they're successful. And I was like, but in the rate they're going, they're still headed to hell. Do you understand what you just said? And that's the mindset a lot of people have. They're doing well, they got a family, they're doing nothing but Christ. And we're so busy, giving them credit. We put them in roles of leadership and things like that. And it just caused a lot of grief for a parent that truly wants their child to have eternal life. But that's what it's saying. So you raise your child godly. That's going to be the key in every case. Fools cannot handle wisdom. Now, so in other words, I have to recognize not to be a fool in order to get wisdom. So if I am currently a fool, I couldn't read this. You'll hear me going, wow. I don't think God meant that. You'll see me give an excuse for God. That's when we're foolish, because somewhere God must have got it wrong. Foolish. And that's what he's saying in Proverbs 24:7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the assembly at the gate, he has nothing to say. And it doesn't mean he doesn't talk. It's just after he talks, you're like, that was nonsense. But do you understand what I mean? Because it's not in line. It doesn't glorify God. It questions God, right? It's understandable when you get a feeling, when you hear something from God, from his word that you may struggle with, but when you talk it, you're making sure this is what the Lord says. When you live it, you're living what the Lord says. But when you see people giving I can't see God doing this, and don't worry, that's not what God's, and they're saying, they're speaking for God, that's what it is, because they can't handle true wisdom. Fools will say a lot of nothing. That's what I'm saying up here. He has nothing to say, so a lot of nothing. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3 says, as a dream comes when there are many cares. That's one of the only things it says about dreams in the Bible. That's one as a side note. I know we like to look at what does the Bible say about dreams? Other than in cases where certain times he will speak through dreams, but not as much today. If you read Hebrews 1, the main way he speaks to us is through the Son. That's your Bible. I know we want Old Testament speaking. We want sky to open. We want a small voice. We want all of that. 95% of the time, the way he speaks to us is through his word. That's why I even tell people when they go, well, the Lord spoke to me. That's great. Please make sure you test the spirits. Because 90 times in that same case, when you hear them, you'll hear them go against something the word said. So there's a wrong spirit in there, and you got to be careful with that. But as Ecclesiastes says, one of the things saying that brings on dreams is many cares. So those people who have these weird dreams, a whole lot of dreams, a lot of cares. That's just a side note. But it says, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Like I said, they'll talk, they'll give you a whole lot of speech, and you'll come out of it empty. Right? It does absolutely nothing. Like certain foods, you eat it. You feel full, you burp, and it's gone. It's like that. You know what I mean? It's meaningless, did nothing for you. And it's the same way of a fool just talking, and they'll talk a lot of nonsense. Now, to those who are also fools, that nonsense will be beneficial to them as far as they're concerned. Why? Because it's foolish. Some of the topics and some of the things we talk about, and instead we go, what does that have to do with eternal life? What really does that have to do? Why am I wasting so much time on foolishness? Causes sin, which causes torment. It's going to lead to hell eventually. Psalm 38, 3 through 6 says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. You understand that? And he's understanding, where does all this come from? Me. Remember, Psalm shows our relationship with God. And in this prayer, he's now owning. And that's a huge part of repentance. If you're being honest, a lot of us go to God almost with, but I'm already righteous. I might have done some bad things, but I'm righteous. And that's the feeling they have. And you already messed up. That's the ones he said, I didn't come to save. I came to get the sinners. Right? Right? When a person 100% knows, 100% knows what a wretched man I am, you'll realize the problem is me. Not Satan, not some television show, not that group over there, or not that group over there, not somebody in my family, me. He's letting us all know what we get influenced by, we chose to get influenced by. Now, that's a whole nother thing. We could talk about that, but it's very important because he's saying, my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. So he has this whole entire frustration, and but he keeps saying, my sin, my iniquities, you understand, they're too heavy for me, my wounds. But he keeps saying, I did this, and we have to get to that point. In getting to that point, you'll only go to God, right? You'll only go to God. I'm very concerned when I get any time when you talk to somebody and they're in their brilliance, they're almost talking as if they're partners with God, I run, and you should too. Because they'll say some things, and man, will this sound good? Sound brilliant. But it's still a worldly brilliance, which is not brilliant at all. So you must recognize that. That's so important for us to grasp. Now, fools become targets for deception. Like I said, it's not just them selling you. I was very foolish with gadgets, man. I saw something, look how it works on TV, and I'd get it. Some of them work. I'm just letting y'all know that. But then you say, as Pastor, how does it work if it's not following God? But either which way, the point of it is because we allow our final decisions not to be God. Think about that. Our final decisions are not to be God. You'll say things like, well, I wanted to. Well, it seemed right. Well, the way I felt, you give all these other answers. Well, I trust my friend and he told me, not I'm in the Lord. And I have to be careful because a lot of us do this to our demise, is we'll go, I'll pray about it. Now, do you understand what that means when you say that? Do you really understand? Because I think it's an easy out, because I'll say I pray about it. I do nothing the word says. That's not an effective prayer. I did absolutely nothing. I'm actually mocking God. Prayer goes hand in hand with me being in his love. Okay, please know that. Because people are quick to go, I'm going to pray about it. That's great. I just want to let you know so you're not deceiving yourself thinking, oh, I prayed about it and nothing changed and I'm still going to do what I want to do. Definitely pray about it, but know what that means, okay? Or once again, it becomes foolish. This is another statement that we say. So when he says in Romans 16, 17 to 18, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division. Hey, sis.
Hello.
What's going on?
So when you're saying pray about it, and then you said nothing happened, then are you supposed to just continue to wait?
Well, you in your prayer, one of the biggest ways you may not hear that something is because he already said that something in his word. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes we'll say we pray about it and we go with our emotions, we go with a feeling, or we go with the situation. Does that make sense?
So I'm trying to think of something to pray about, that, for example, but so you have to, wherever you're praying about, you have to search the Bible and see another situation like that?
Or what can I do to help? What is my part in this? Remember the one verse where it says, if you see your brother in need and you just say, I pray for you, when you have stuff to give them, mm-hmm. What good is that?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And we do that sometimes when we have an opportunity to provide based on what the Bible says. You know what I mean? Because let's say I'm helping somebody, but they keep putting themselves in that way. Now I'm enabling. So I'm still not helping them. You know, all this I get from the Bible. I don't want to get it from my own, you know, the way I see it. Because you get like those people that are teaching everybody that's poor is bad. And man, we're really going to get messed up by that based on what the Bible says. So we got to be careful to say, okay, what does the Bible say? And that's why I gave that whole thing when we talked about taking care of the poor and all the thing that the Bible keeps saying. It's very adamant on that. So I can't just say, I'll pray for you. Where's my part in that? Along with, I'm going to pray with you. But I think sometimes a way we get around it is just saying, I'll pray for you.
Right.
Believe.
Okay, thank you.
But like I said in Romans 16, 17 through 18, he said, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who, watch this, cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are, watch this, contrary to the teaching you have learned. That's going back to the Bible. So, one big way you know it's not a Christian organization, not a Christian teaching, is what it divides. Now, we have things in this world that are dividing people either which way. That's not what it's talking about. We don't worry about division of the world. We look at division of the body. Okay, keep that in mind. Because in the world right now, the things that are dividing, it's just two wrongs that don't like each other, or maybe it could be multiple wrongs that just don't like each other, but they're all still wrong. Okay. When you get in the body, we have access to the truth. But now you look at churches, churches aren't on the same page. Right, you got some town saying other churches are doing this and they're going to hell. Another one, other church is doing this. And the thing that brings it together, because you're supposed to give a warning when it's true, is the word. So how do I measure it? He said it right here. First of all, are they causing divisions in the body? Right? Do you see them separating the body? That's a major problem. Okay. And if they put obstacles in your way, what does that mean? Not all my dreams and what I desire. On my walk, right? If they're, you don't need to read that Bible all the time. Come on, go with me and we'll go do this. Or they put other things more important in your life. Okay, that's obstacles. When I see that I'm allowing somebody in my life that's hindering my walk, that's an obstacle. And we are not to do that, Christians. Sometimes even when we think we're helping people, we help them in the flesh, but not in the spirit. Amen? We're not living and giving them what we are supposed to. And the way you know it, you measure it with the teachings you have learned. That means the word of God. He says, keep away from them. Away from them. And that has to be a self-avoidance. Like I said, one of the worst things we can do is raise our kids in avoidance because you're not teaching them anything. If you don't put them in it, or sometimes make sure you display it to them of that's bad and why to stay away from it, if they've never exposed to it, they're going to act on, very naive and things like that. So God doesn't even do that. He gives us instruction to stay away. So you want to give that wisdom of, oh, hey, I don't need to. I know my friends. I know this situation. You know what I mean? It'll allow you to choose people once again, 100% based on him. He says, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. This is majority of churches you see today. They're organizations. That you're investing money into that organization, not into Christ. They'll give you certain things that they're doing, how they're giving to certain groups, and they'll be nice groups, but they'll be no different than a worldly group that's given to certain groups. You know what I mean? To giving certain charities. That's not the thing. The Bible shows us what to look for in that church, right? Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 shows the structure of the church. Is that how it is, right? Do they have things wrong in the church based on, well, we have no problem with it. Do they have like women pastors? Do they have the actual men pastors who are divorced and doing, do you see where I'm going with this? They're going to have things that are going to be dead against the Bible, and we give it a pass, but we'll go, but he's really nice. I love the way he speaks. He's so profound. And they'll say stuff that the Bible didn't say that we're looking for. Does that make sense? So we got to know these things before we just dive on and say, I'm going to go with it, because he said they're not serving Christ, right? They're not serving Christ, but they're serving their own appetites. I want to do this, right? And it says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Unfortunately, naive people are very foolish. I could be very confused. You understand that? So with that, I understand I could be confused. That's why I don't trust me at all. All right. Now you get some people that have insight, and I used to be frustrated with that. You ever see the people? You got the one group that sometimes you have to tell them one or two times before they'll get it. I'm that way. But then you get the other people that seem to get it immediately. The problem in those people, they become so confident in themselves. They're the ones that will say, "What do you mean you don't understand?" They get upset with you. But the problem with that is, the confidence in yourself is that then makes you naive to yourself. Because Dennis is describing you. And then other people who just want an answer, who are leaning upon their own understanding, they want you to cater to their understanding. That's a naive person in both cases. So don't get caught up in the person who thinks, I got everything figured out, I know what I'm doing, especially when they say I. Right there, they show their naivety. It's the same thing with a confident person and an insecure person. Everybody's insecure. Confident person is just a different form of insecurity. Okay, I got to do a on Humble. I think I have that planned this year. So we got to do that to show you, because some people think it's on one end of the spectrum and pride is on the other. You'd be surprised. There's actually two sides, and Humble's in the middle. But we'll talk about that as God allows. But it says, by smooth talk flattery, they deceive the minds of a naive people. The things that we participate in, the things that we support, I would love to sit down with Christians. And the way you'll know it, you'll ask them, so using God's word, why? They'll have no answer, but we'll still support it. Amen? That makes us fools. If I can't support you in the Lord, why do I have anything to do with you? I'm leaving a door open. If I can't go, well, the word says this, this is why I support this. If I don't have that in the word, wide open. And many are doing this. So we have to ask the question, are we foolish? First, we must first ask, what is my perception? Remember, we've seen that earlier. When he says this little passage here, and why faith and being a Christian is a lifestyle, it's not some statement you make. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. The living by faith is just as important as the not by sight, and vice versa. Many may have faith moments, but you'll hear them speak perception based on what they see and how they see it. And that's why I said you get Christians very much involved in politics, because that's all that is. It's sight. Sight, sight, sight. Because if you use faith, and we'd all be in the same boat. We go, but none of them are preaching God. By sight, well, isn't that what we do? We go by that emotion, that feeling, and then we take a side, and then we say stuff like, well, you got to choose one, and you understand, you'll say things that, that's not in the word. The Bible didn't tell me I have to choose one. Then they even use the wrong verse, the one verse wrong. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. Do you notice we say that? We never say the rest of that. We never say, what is the rest of it? Give God what is God. How come we don't say that? Right? Half the stuff we're giving to Caesar belongs to God. But we don't realize that. Right? No government has my loyalty. That goes to God. No government has my trust. That goes to God. But if I am relying on somebody and things like that in these organizations, I'm into foolishness, so it says a lot about me. So watch a person. Now, I'm not talking about the people who are religious and they like to spew out scripture at you and stuff like that. Once again, they're usually putting on a show. It's when you watch them make decisions, the foundation of all their decisions will be God's word. Right? You just watch them, and just the, and I'm talking about even the little decision. That's what we're supposed to look for. Other than that, foolish. And just a little bit of foolishness will mess us up. And I'll show you that in a little bit. Then we have to ask, are we sincerely testing everything? And I used to get yelled at from, both my grandmother and my mother-in-law for questioning everything. Why must you question everything? They both said that to me. And they wanted you to go to a church, and when you seen that guy up there on the podium, if he says, you better listen to him. I'm like, I'm not trusting him. The Bible told me not to. And I would show them this verse. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 22 says, test everything. Test everything. And remember, our measurement is him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're asking, but what do I measure? By him. That's why it says, hold on to what? The good. Only God is good. So only when it's in line with God, I hold on to that. That's powerful. That's why when I go through some of the things that the world offers, I go, how does this fit in God? When it doesn't, it's bad. I don't go, but I see the good that it's doing. I feel how it's doing. You know what I mean? We get caught up still in the flesh. So he says, hold on to the good. And then he says, avoid every kind of evil. It comes in many shapes and sizes and so on and so forth. But I don't know if we really know evil. And remember, there's even a verse that says, and this is why I was saying the maturity earlier, He remember he says when Paul said, "You are slow to learn. By this time, you should be teachers." He says, "I'm still giving you milk and you should have meat." But he says, "Until you get to meat, you won't be able to distinguish between good and evil." So you have Christians, and they're not maturing, still can't tell the difference. Right? They'll see a house cat out there and they'll go pick it up. They'll go see a lion out there and they'll try to go pick it up. You see where I'm going with this? Their insight, which would be based on godly wisdom, would make them foolish because they're looking at it through their own minds. But it's something to remember. Keep this in mind. And it takes a little foolishness to outweigh wisdom. So if the world can offer me something else that I stand for or I support, it's like it says in Ecclesiastes 10:1, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Do y'all remember young men as they're growing up, and especially when their pits really start, and instead of taking a bath, they put cologne on it, and it was the worst smell that you would ever get. That fits the same thing. I'm sure people experience that more than anything. You know what I mean? You're like, no, you need to go wash your underarms. And you understand in the same way, it's saying it's called perfume, but it's going to make it worse because of the dead flies or the smell in it. And he's saying it just takes a little bit. So you have some that are dedicated to the word, and this can be some tradition. This can be some family thing you hold on to. Once again, it could be the politics. It could be something that worked for you. Like you have people in sports, Christians, but they still have routines, superstitious routines. I'm not washing this shirt because I'm going on a streak. Come on, right? Some still even believe in other superstitions, don't split the pole and nonsense like that. All of that stuff, dead flies. Even though you may be following the Bible and everything, it just takes a little bit. And you see people still doing it. Foolishness comes from within us. Please know that. Please know it. Mark 7, 20 to 23. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within to defile the man. There's a question I asked a long time ago when we were doing a men's group, and I used to give questions and stuff like that. But one of the things I asked, I said, so we gathered Christians and our kids, and we went to an island and created a Christian community, would that be powerful? And it was a conversation. It wasn't just one answer. What I didn't want to just hear is yes. The answer would be yes if we were truly Christians and following that. But if we went out there thinking this world and how horrible this world is, and it's because of the schools they go to, and it's because of, I understand why people homeschool, but it's not doing anything if you're doing it for the wrong reason. Homeschool's great. You know what I mean? If you know what you're doing. But some people think, man, they're being corrupted by the school. No, they're not. They're being corrupted by television. No, they're not. They're being corrupted by themselves. It says it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. So what must I do? Treat you, tr you train them to trust in the Lord. Schools ain't taking that away. Then they say, we're going to throw prayer in school and we're going to put plaques up in school. That's going to make it better. But do you see what I'm saying? Do you see how we say things? And I think in a worldly sense, it sounds wise. And Christians are like, yeah. And then we go fight for it and we march. What have we done? What exactly did that do? We actually make things worse. If I don't know how to pray, and now I get up in front of a class and my teacher who doesn't know how to pray says, we got to get up and pray. What are we doing? You know what I mean? So this is what this is talking about. The problem is us, right? You must see everything that your child goes to as evil. That's why parents, you must be parents. Don't trust the school to train them. When they come home, you understand the basic things, the math, science, and all that. Okay, that's great. But you make sure you teach them this is God. This is the truth. Hey, sis.
So, hey, so
Hey.
you don't think that having your child in a like in a religious school or in a private school,
is beneficial to them. You think that's nonsense? Is that
It
what you're
can be
saying?
if no. See, the Christian school, if their Christian school teaching them Christian things helps.
But not just like a school throwing out some religious things at kids as if they're doing some kind of favor to the parents. Is that what you're saying?
What do you mean?
Like schools would do the prayer in the morning or
Right.
something like
Meaningless.
that, right? Like,
All meaningless. Because that's structured in spirituality. And the school's not spiritual unless it's a Christian school and they have Christians coming in there and they're doing it based on. That's why if a church is
and
really
it's more
guiding it,
actions. I understand.
more actions, exactly. They go through a routine. And we've done this. We've kind of taken the spiritual stuff, put it in the world, thinking, isn't this great? Now you have a bunch of people that will, how many people do you know that are Christians that they still bless their food? They have no idea what that means. They have no idea what they're doing. So is it really doing anything?
I understand. I got it. Thank you. Appreciate it.
No, absolutely. And I think if we don't get that, what we tend to do is we get caught in our own way of religion. And then we end up on that side of Lord, Lord. And he's like, you didn't do anything I asked you to. You know what I mean? It puts us in that even that much more of a danger. Remember, the problem is us. So I'm trying to get right with God. I want to get my children right with God. I want to even make sure I'm not trying to get my children right with me. I want to get them right with God. You know, and the more we get with God, guess who we get rid of? We get rid of us. And then the problem is now being taken care of as long as we're in the right way, trusting in Christ. So, how then do we avoid foolishness? A fool must choose to be wise and leave foolishness. One thing about a fool, they all still have choice. Okay? They still have choice. And it's like somebody like when they're on drugs or when they're in something, they still have choice. I know it feels like they have this thing that's holding on to them when the person has an addiction or whatever, but they still have choice. God provides ways out. You understand this? But that's the key. You have to first choose that. That's why, interventions and things like that usually are hard to work because it's not until a person makes up their mind they're going to do it, they're not going to do it. Okay? Proverbs 9, 4 through 6 says, let all who are simple come in here. And this is wisdom talking. And they put her in the form of a woman, but it's saying, let all who are simple come in here. So you would realize, you know what? I'm a fool. Now that's going to be the first step of acknowledging I'm a fool. What a wretched man I am. She says to those who lack judgment. So why isn't she talking to the wise? Because they don't think they're fools. Just like Jesus says, I come for the sinners, not for the righteous. Why would he say that? Because there were no righteous, but there was a bunch of people that think they are. So Christ is like, I can't do anything with them. They already think they're righteous. Right? And you see that they'll come in and they'll accept some things God gives them, but then they'll do their own form of righteousness, and there's that dead flies again. Instead of going, I need you 100%, Lord. I want to do exactly what you tell me. But we don't do that. So he's saying those who lack judgment, the people when they recognize, man, I need you 100%. She said, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. And now watch what she says here. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. This is one thing we tend not to do. We'll become Christians. Let's say I think I'm a bad person. 70% of me is bad. You understand that? That means there's 30% I'm still going to bring with me into Christianity. Now, if you read the end of Luke 14, where it says, one second, since because I'll forget this thought, where it says, if you do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. He really means that. When we bring stuff that we think is good, it's still caught up in the foolish part of it, and then there's dead flies again. He says,
So what does it mean to come eat my food and drink my wine?
so you're thinking of her, she's persona. I mean, they're taking wisdom and personifying. So you're going to get your sustenance and you're going to get, your anything from her. Come get it from her. So how do you understand? Like, for instance, even something basic, some of us think I need to get money from my family, so I'm going to work hard. Well, the Bible, based on wisdom, says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's me getting that food. That food is more important. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when she's saying, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed, it's going to have benefits for us. You understand that? The real benefits. But if we keep eating the world's food, and we think we're getting something out of it.
Gotcha.
That's where we're caught off. Yep. And then the leave your simple ways, we have to recognize that's all my ways. All my ways are wicked. Okay, God, let's start from the beginning. Got it?
Yep, got
All
it.
right. Understanding God's word gives fools understanding. Okay? Psalm 119, 130 says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to who? The simple. Okay? So the unfolding of his word means I'm letting the word interpret the word. Right? I go in and say, is that what he said? Got it. The person who's still living in their foolishness, you want them to make it clear to you in your understanding. And we're still in our foolishness. There's a lot of stuff I don't get, but I know. And all of us have that access. You understand that the Bible gives me understanding what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes I'm going, so why am I doing that? Right? I would have been like with Abraham, as I'm still going to sacrifice my son. In my head, I'm like, I waited all this time. And everybody would have that thought. Thought patterns are the desires. And that's the thing that goes on. But you don't lean upon them. We must be spiritual to get the word. So the fools know I must be spiritual. We have access to that once we accept Christ. Accepting Christ, once again, is I'm now taking that lifestyle. I accept you into my life and the Holy Spirit in us, and we live based on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's being spiritual. Because if not, watch what he says, 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 14. He says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. As Sister Dre said, one thing in some of these schools, and even in the religious schools, they hire intellectuals to run those schools. They don't hire Christians. They want to see, you know, all your degrees and all this other stuff, and they run those schools. And that sounds great, but unfortunately, they'll have human wisdom. Even though they're going to teach the Bible, they'll teach it with human wisdom. That's why a lot of these schools now are even struggling, and they're saying, we don't think the Garden of Eden was real. A lot of them are teaching that. Where are they getting that from? Because in their intellect, that doesn't make sense. Serpent talking, and you understand that. They're getting caught up in their own feelings and nonsense. That's why he says, we are but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So I can't just teach that. It has to come from the Spirit. I can't teach that in school. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness to him. And do you see something here? If I'm in the world's version of wisdom, then true wisdom is foolish. And that's what's happening in the world right now. Right? God's word becomes foolishness. And it says, and not only does not accept them, he says he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. What that means is the interpretation must be spiritually. I'll only get it when I'm spiritual. So a fool would know that. I got to grow spiritually. And the Bible shows us how to be spiritual. But when you see us adding these other things, once again, foolish. Get rid of worldly wisdom to gain true wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 21. Do not deceive yourselves. He says that because, like I said, you have some people and they're well read and just the way they speak. And you know what I mean? They just everything that the world would look at them, you're just in awe. And I'm in human awe of a lot of these people, their knowledge, how they can just remember things. And it's fascinating. Do you understand that? But then it says, if anyone thinks he is wise, watch this, by the standards of this age. In other words, what are you measuring when you said wise? And you hear me say those things up there, the way they speak and the way they do this. Do you notice the stuff I'm using you won't find in the Bible? Right? In fact, he said, I didn't pick what the world thinks is strong. I picked the weak so they can boast in the Lord. But we still chase after the people that we think are brilliant or powerful in one way or the other. He says, why is this danger? He should become a fool so that he may become wise. I told you I had to get rid of everything. It was like 25 when I was at age 25 because I was really mixed up. I had a lot of stuff that I believe, a lot of stuff that was taught by different churches, a lot of stuff, organizations, stuff to explain away, stuff. I got rid of everything, just went to the Bible. And that's when growth started. And I accepted what the Bible said. That's when growth started, right? I didn't go to no fancy whatever school for it. I went to school just for the ministry aspect, and I encouraged that in that. But in that, it was the what I had in God's word and trusting in Him. Growth happened. Do you understand that? And before, I was trying to make myself grow and in my own intellect and become this brilliant guy, and then I had to have my own concepts. That is so dangerous. That's why he's saying he should become a fool so that he may become wise. And what does he mean? To where I'm going, I don't know nothing. I want everything from you. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. They're meaningless. They're downright worthless. And we keep gathering the most brilliant people of the world. You know, part of this, I don't know if you heard, they had that Noah thing, and it does exist where they think if a disaster is going to really happen, they'll put what they think is the greatest people of the world, and they'll try to save them in case, you know, then the world will still be able to grow. And they're only saving a bunch of fools based on what the word says. Because Christians are going, no, I'm good. I don't want to be in your ark. I don't want to be in the you know, in your bunker. I'm going to a place truly of safety, and my true bunker is the Lord. Think about that. He says, so then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. What does that mean? We all have access to it. Have you ever listened to a minister, and when you didn't understand it, you were so in awe of him, you just said, okay, I'll accept it. Well, God is saying, no, you have access to that. You have it. No more going, but he's so brilliant. That's why he, oh. All are born foolish. Please understand that. Therefore, parents must raise their children to remove it. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It didn't say some children, right? When they're born, and you see them do it, they try to stick stuff in sockets and they put stuff in their mouth and they don't know, right? And so they start figuring out. Discipline teaches them not to. You know what I mean? The rod of correction will drive it far from them. It's funny because I'll give an example. And my grandkids, but my son would come over and he'd have to block up everything around the house so they wouldn't touch anything. And me and my wife were like, no, you just got to let them know. But we just let it go. But when they were younger and they would come in and they would allow us, we say no one or two times. They know the minute they heard your voice, they stop. They know, but you got to train them to know. That is going to take discipline. That is going to hurt their feelings. You want to hurt their feelings and save their soul. And I'm not talking about abuse, because you do have some that are just downright wicked when they go to spank. They want to hurt you. They missed it. And that's either spanking or whatever punishment. That's a good conversation we need to have. But discipline is a major part of it. But they have to recognize this is wrong and there are consequences. If not, they're going to be left to themselves. And finally, we are simply commanded to live wise. I don't know if I finished this. The rod of correction will drive it far from them. Okay, I just wanted to make sure. Okay. We are simply commanded to live wise, not as fools. It's the command. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, be very careful then how you live. That means it's a choice. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of what? Every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So the first part is, why am I in church? Why am I in Bible study? Why am I studying this stuff? I need to know what His will is. Because if not, I'll do things that seem godly, that seem wise. And somebody will go, so where'd you get that from? I grew up in that in many cases. I grew up with people in churches that would say, you speak this and you do this and all that stuff sound great until I start going, so I want to understand that better. Where does the Bible say that? I don't know where it came from. And they'll give you these things, but it's not in the Word of God. And the other thing we miss as we close, make the most out of every opportunity. Please stop looking for godly moments. Make every one of your moments godly. Don't fool yourself. Every moment is godly. That means you're looking at it as whether I eat or whether I drink, am I glorifying God? Questions? Now, before anybody does have a question, it was a question about sin. I wanted to go over because one of the things that I think people get confused on, and I know we're doing sin, and it's a great question. You know how, and I said it before, and I think people are, and I'm always asked this question, so I'm going to keep answering it as much as possible. So, in the one verse where it says, if a person, and I don't have it off the top of my head which one it is, but I'm sure you'll be able to find it, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So, people think my thoughts then are sin. However, when you read that, lusting after is a verb. It is an action that I am purposely doing, not a thought that comes to me. You understand that, okay? So a thought that comes to me, that's desire, that's the temptation, okay? And if you follow the pattern of what James 1, in 14 to 15 gives on, you go through temptation first, and then you're pulled away, but then sin is conceived. All of that is where he's saying when you're going through that pursuing part, you already committed adultery in your heart because you're already pursuing it. But it's not until the action is done that it's sin. And then when you live that action, then it's full grown, and that's where hell comes in. Okay, just if y'all didn't get that, I'm hoping everybody kind of sees how that process works, because you have a lot of people that get thoughts and they're like, oh, I'm such a horrible person. Yes, we are horrible people, but your thoughts aren't going to send you to hell. You understand that? Okay, hopefully y'all get that, but it's a great question, and I know it's going to come up again, and I'd love to have discussions on it, but some people have to digest it. Some are going to still want clarity on it. Hey, sis.
So an action would be like a second look, right? Like you already, like you know there's going to be a good-looking girl in the room and you see her and you acknowledge it and then you give it a second look,
Not just even
right?
give it a
Like
second to look. You're now purposely, you might, I'm going to get close to them. I'm going to spend some time with them, knowing that there's this desire going on in your head. Do you know what I mean? Okay. Because remember, when we hear the word lust, we're like, oh, that's sin. But people don't realize the word lust in the Bible is the same word as desire. It's used in every case. So it's bad when it's against God, of course, right? When my desires go against God, that's what makes my desires bad. So you get a desire, you see somebody, and your flesh goes, oh, do you understand? Thoughts go. And the Christian will go, I got to stay away, or I better go the other way, or I better. You understand that? They're recognizing it. They're beating their body, they're taking their thoughts captive. The fleshly person, well, I can get close and nothing will happen, and I can do that. You see, I'm seeing now they're pursuing. Why are they pursuing? Because of that. You see where I'm coming from? They'll tell you, I just want to be friends. Oh, yeah, they want to be friends. All right. But the point of it is, and that's where he's saying it's already in your heart. Remember, your heart is your purpose.
Makes
So the
sense.
minute, yeah, so that's why we got to be careful on sometimes on why did I make that extra step? Why am I making that move? And that's a warning to us on, is it based on my desires or is it still based on God? Oh, Sister Caroline has a question.
On sin, when you were explaining the or origin of sin, where it started, Adam was given instruction, and then there was a period where there was no law, but before the Mosaic law. You said that they weren't given this instruction. So I wasn't clear. Do you mean that, because you're not talking about the fruit, right? You're talking about something different.
No, what he's basically saying is the first command, if you will, was that, actually there was two commands: be fruitful and multiply, and do not eat the fruit off the tree of wisdom, of the knowledge of wisdom and evil, okay, of good and evil. So that was the command. All right. After that, between Adam and then Moses giving the Ten Commandments, there were no commands. That's what the word is saying. And it's saying it wasn't taken into consideration. He said, but sin still existed. And people go, wait, wait, how? If there was no commands. The answer to that is if you go to Romans 2, that's what I was explaining, and I should have actually put that in the study, but so in Romans 2, one second. It might be Romans 3, but I think it's Romans 2. All right, so in Romans 2, if I were to start in verse 12, it says, all who sin, watch this, apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, then, Gentiles who do not have the law do, watch this, by nature things required by the law. They are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. You might have to let that sink in, but that's kind of answering that.
No,
for us.
I knew that before, after that period, before Moses gave the Ten Commandments, that there was no sin, did not be judged on that sin or something like that.
Well, no, it said they were not taking it. They were not taking sin into account.
Right.
They were almost, man, even though he's saying, no, you knew when it was wrong. He's saying man knows when it's wrong.
Because it's in their heart.
It's in their heart. Exactly.
The law,
but the law was given just so you had no excuse, if that makes sense.
But then, was that what you're saying when you saying they weren't given the instruction during that time in between?
Right.
Okay.
Right. And that's what it's saying in Romans when it talked about that section of time. It says it wasn't taken into account. People were basically using it as an excuse. I don't know if that's wrong, but you knew it was wrong. We still do that today sometimes.
Okay. So my other question was, in order of my steps, if I get it correct, I think you told us that our burden was something and someone else's stuff that comes on you, that you're dealing with.
A burden. So a burden, yeah. So a burden is something that falls upon you. You didn't do it yourself, and it's not you being irresponsible.
Right.
If I lost my job because they closed that down or they got rid of people, that's a burden. If I got some sort of illness, that's a burden. Do you see where I'm going with that? But if it's me quitting my job and not doing it, that's not a burden.
And then the load was something that you hadn't, let me see. The burden was something you had nothing to do with. The load was something that your own stuff.
You're responsible for, right?
Right.
If
okay.
you choose not to work, no, you can't live in my house and eat my food. You see
okay.
where I'm going with that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that's the key. I'll take you to a place to fill out an application. You understand? But if I were to feed you, then I'm breaking what the word says. If a man doesn't work, he does not eat.
Right.
Right.
So
that's a.
So when you were talking in order my steps, and you said you were given the scripture, take up your cross and follow me.
Mm-hmm.
So when you were expanding upon that, and you said take up your cross as you take up your burden.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where I got confused, because his burden is two different things then, because or the cross is your burden that's put on you.
Cross is going to be everything that's heavy on you.
Okay.
You got where I'm coming from. So it is your burdens. It is the things you have to do in life. It is the things that don't seem fair. But he's saying, and follow me.
Okay.
So I can't go, well, God, I didn't ask for this, so I'm going to rob a bank. I can't do that. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay. But me looking at that person, this is where I don't just pray when I have money to give them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I have a place for them to stay or something to that extent. That's where I'm going to help them with prayer.
Gotcha. Thank you.
Yep. Sister Nicole, you had a question?
It wasn't a question. It was about just kind of like clarifying the thought when it becomes sin. And as you and Aunt Carolyn kept talking, then you actually said what I was gonna say.
All right.
So,
amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you for that, sis.
Mm-hmm.
Other questions? All right, excellent. Praise God. Once again, stay in your word. This study was important because it really shows us a foundation of sin and how we do a lot of things we don't realize is foolish, because the world has deemed a lot of this stuff as normal and actually necessary. So if we don't stay focused on God, it's very easy for us to be led astray and do things that look godly but has nothing to do with God. So always keep that in mind. So we'll be doing a new one next week as God allows. And also, anytime y'all have something y'all want an order my steps on, a Bible study on, or a sermon on, let me know. Please send your requests, and we will do what we can to get them in. Everything's in the Word. It may not be like what you like it, but it answers everything that we need. So we're always going to fall into that. So if there's no other questions, we can go ahead and pray out. All right. Let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Once again, thank you for this word. Please have everyone that listens to this, wherever it is, to check in your word to make sure everything I'm giving them is solid and based on you, dear Lord. I don't want them in any way relying or trusting in me. I want to make sure I'm serving you. And we trust in you only. And we want to walk in your ways, doing the things that you would have us do. Help us to keep looking to you, dear Lord, to be lifted by you, to be strengthened by you in all ways. We want to do all we can, dear God, to be a light in the world, to bring as many to you as possible. Help us not to be a hindrance or a stumbling block to anyone. We ask for blessings and guidance on things that we may be overlooking, people we need to help, responsibilities that we're not doing. We ask for your conviction, dear God, in all of these things. But help us to look out for one another and encourage one another in your spirit. In all things, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.
Amen. Thank
love
you, Pastor.
Family.
Love
absolutely.
You.
Thank you. Love you, too.
Love you.
Love you.
Bye.